High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 4th of May, 2014, and focuses on Scripture from Titus chapter 2, with preaching by High Point Deacon and Children's Ministry Leader, David Gogler.
As you know, we are in the process of rolling out our church's constitution, the revised constitution, and in the study that we're undertaking during our 9:30 Sunday school class, we're looking at our statement of faith, and we're eventually going to be looking at the church governance, the leadership, elders and deacons. So we're going to be doing quite a bit of study on that as we roll that out this year. And as we work to select individuals, men who will be filling those roles. So as I was studying, I think it's important for us to realize, while we're going to be looking at and evaluating and studying elders and deacons and what God says about that, God also has a message for the church, for the body, for the believers that are here, about our character, how we are supposed to act as well. So that's what I want to talk about today. What are these qualities of a sound church? So before I do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come and we can worship. We thank you that you have given us your word, that we can search for truth within your word, that we can be guided by you in all things we do. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have to worship, to come together, to sing praises to you, to pray in public areas, including around the square in Wilkes-Barre, like we just did. Father, that great freedom comes because of your providence, and we thank you for that. Father, we pray that you would guide this time. Help us to have wisdom and understanding, to learn from your word, to continue to grow spiritually, that we may bring you honor and glory in all that we do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you would, open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. It's important as we begin to study a text of Scripture that we look at the book, who wrote the book, and to whom was that book written. The book of Titus was written by the Apostle Paul, and he wrote the letter to Titus somewhere in the time period of probably 62 to 64 AD. If you recall, Paul was imprisoned up until 62 AD, and he had written this shortly after that. Paul, during his missionary journeys, had Titus with him, and at one point, Paul went to the island of Crete, which is an island in the Mediterranean, and while he was there, he was establishing churches. He was furthering the gospel in Crete. And when he left Crete and continued on in his journey, he left Titus in Crete as an overseer of the churches in Crete. So this letter most likely came as a response to a report that Titus had given about the churches in Crete. So Paul was responding back and exhorting Titus in what he needs to teach in the church in Crete. As I had mentioned, when we are studying about the leadership in the church, we're going to be looking at verses that deal with elders and deacons. Familiar passage there would be Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, Paul is talking to Titus, encouraging Titus to appoint elders in the churches and gave qualifications for those elders in the churches. And then to those elders, he gave specific tasks that they need to do in the church. In chapter 2, Paul goes on and addresses Titus and talks to Titus about the members of the church, the body of the church. And he's exhorting Titus or encouraging Titus to talk to the membership in the church about how are they to live their lives. How are they to live their lives out of the character and out of the doctrine that God gives in his word? And what is the purpose for encouraging members to live their lives a certain way? Paul's theme in this passage is that we as a church need to have sound doctrine. And in chapter 1, Paul encourages the elders to teach sound doctrine. And when we evaluate elders, we need to evaluate their doctrine to ensure that their doctrine is sound. It's based fully on God's word. And in chapter 2, Paul is saying to Titus to exhort the people in Crete, and we can apply this truth today, that they need to live their lives out of that sound doctrine they've been taught. Because sound doctrine produces certain behaviors in us. So as we look and we study doctrine, as we are growing spiritually, we have certain behaviors, certain actions, certain ways we function as a church based on that sound doctrine. Why do we do that? We do that, we live out a sound doctrine to ensure that at all times we are faithful witnesses to our Lord. That we are living our lives according to his word. That as our lives are very different from the world, that we are constantly pointing people to the cross and to the hope of salvation through Christ alone. So we're going to be looking at the first 14 verses in Titus chapter 2. I'm going to start, though, just by reading verses 1 through 10. So if you follow along, I'll be reading out of the New King James. This is the Bible I study out of. All of our children's material is based out of the New King James. So I consistently study out of the New King James. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So again, we see Paul is exhorting Titus to speak things that are proper for sound doctrine. We look at that term, sound doctrine. What does that mean? It's a term that's used quite often in the pastoral letters. That would be 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Sound doctrine, that word sound means healthy. Healthy doctrine. Doctrine that God has given us. Not man's ideas, but doctrine that comes straight and directly from the Word of God. As we teach sound doctrine, we are teaching things that are good, that are healthy, that are wholesome. These are things that will produce spiritual life, will help believers to grow. So what does sound doctrine produce in us? It produces certain behaviors, certain ways we live our lives. I just read a list of ways that we need to act, ways we need to behave, ways we need to function as a church. And we're going to study that further. Sound doctrine reflects the truth. What is the truth? God's word is the truth. So that doctrine, when it is sound, reflects God's word, and our behaviors come out of that, and our behaviors reflect God's truth. And we see to different groups of people, different groups in the church, and including bondservants, which we'll later talk about as employees, that sound doctrine applies not only when we're here, not only when we're within the walls of the church, but when we leave here. Whether we are fellowshipping with other believers, whether we're gathering at the square to pray, whether we're in our jobs, whether we're witnessing to unbelievers, our lives need to be led out of sound doctrine. Let me give you an example. If I believe, which I do, that the Bible is God's word. It's inerrant. There are no errors in this. That God has established this. That it is profitable for me to understand this. Then I'm going to live my life in such a way that I ensure that everything I do is lived according to God's word. I'm not going to steal. My employer knows if I'm tasked with handling money, I'm not going to steal. God tells me not to. I'm not going to lie. Part of my day job, I testify in court. Yes, I take an oath, but more important than that oath that I need to take when I'm in court, God's word. God tells me not to lie, not to be a false witness. So if I believe that this truly is God's word, I will live my life in a way that brings honor to God by studying his word. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God sacrificing his son, we should have a desire to make a sacrifice and to live our lives in a holy and acceptable way to God. Why is this important? Remember, I said Paul was in Crete establishing the Church of Jesus Christ. He was on a missionary journey. He had Titus with him. When you're establishing a church, one of your primary functions is evangelism. So this is important because if Paul and Titus and the other men that were there starting these churches were to be faithful witnesses, they needed to speak and teach and live out of sound, good, wholesome, healthy doctrine. They had to live right lives. And if they wanted the church in Crete to grow, they needed to live out of this doctrine. If they wanted to be faithful witnesses, if they wanted people to talk to them about the difference in their lives, about the hope that they have, the hope that they talk about, they need to live out of sound doctrine. If we today as a church are to experience healthy growth, we need to live our lives according to sound doctrine as well, according to God's word. And that sound doctrine will produce fruit within believers, within the church as a whole. And we will have a faithful witness to unbelievers, whether we are doing a function here at the church witnessing or we are out in the community witnessing. If we are living according to sound doctrine, we will have a faithful witness. Paul speaks specifically in this passage about five groups of people that we're going to look at today. Older men, older women, younger women, and bondservants. We're going to study each of these groups today. Now, obviously, this isn't going to be an extremely in-depth study. We could probably take a Sunday on each single group. But to understand the point of this passage and the functioning of the church, we're going to look at all of the groups together. So the first group that Paul speaks of is in verse 2. And again, that says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. We're going to look at, we're going to define, what do those terms mean? So older men, that term specifically there, talking about older men, is derived from the term elder. These are men who are advanced in age, men that we would consider as their children have grown. Okay, they probably have lives married out on their own. They may be finishing their careers. They may be retired at this time. And Paul is saying, for these older men, your life and your doctrine should stand together. There should be no void between your life and your doctrine. Because of your maturity, because of your wisdom, they should be together. God tells us that we can expect older men to have wisdom. In Job chapter 12, verse 12, God says, wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days understanding. So we expect older men to have wisdom, and it profits the church for these men to have wisdom and to provide counsel in the church. So let's look at these other terms that are here. Older men are to be sober, means not intoxicated with wine. But it also goes on and means they're to be temperate. They're to be sober-minded, we'll see as a term. Clear from negative influences. They're to be reverent. That means they're to have fitting character, sacred character. The New American Standard uses the term dignified. They should be reverent to God, and they should act in a manner that is honorable. The next word is temperate. Again, we defined that as in the first term. They're synonymous. Self-controlled. Why is an older man should not be given to wine? Why should they not be using alcohol, especially in excess? Because they have self-control. Their maturity has brought about self-control. They're to be sound in faith. Again, that word sound meaning healthy or right. So they're to have a healthy faith. Older men know that God can be trusted. They don't question his will. They don't question his word. They're to be sound in love. Sound or healthy, right in their love for God, love for believers, love for unbelievers. And that's whether the love is deserved or not. Another familiar passage, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." Older men are to be an example of love. And also, they're to be sound in patience, sound in endurance, in perseverance. Older men should be able to endure hardship, failure, disappointment. They can persevere in difficult times. They live out of a truth from God's word, that truth being Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So in those difficult times, in those trying times, we can expect older men to persevere because of that truth. And they can counsel, they can exhort younger men to do that as well. So as we move on to the next group, let's read verse 3. "The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." So older women, we're talking about women who have raised their children. Their children are grown. God has holds special regard for older women. We know in 1 Timothy chapter 5, God tells us that if an older woman no longer has family to care for her, to provide for her, that she was a faithful woman, a godly mother, that the church should step up and provide for her. So God holds older women in high regard. And Paul is exhorting Titus to speak to older women, to give them a specific job that they need to do within the church. And as part of that, we look at, what does their character need to be? Their character, first it says they should be reverent. Again, just like older men. Dignified, honorable character. Characters that is sacred, fitting, holy. It says they're not to be slanderers. What is a slanderer? Someone who accuses someone falsely. Someone who maligns someone's character. This word is actually translated as diabolos. Actually means the slanderer. Who is the slanderer? The devil. The New American Standard says that these women should not be malicious gossips. So they have to have regard for what they are saying. When a woman is gossiping, when a woman is lying, when she's spreading half-truths about someone else, she's doing the exact same thing the devil does. That is the exact same thing Satan does in his fight against our Lord. Older women should not be given to much wine, just like older men. These women are not turning to alcohol to make themselves feel better, to take away their pain. Older women are to be teachers of good things. This is the task that God has for them. We're going to break this into two parts. First is that an older woman should be able to teach. They should be able to train others. Think if a woman has trained her children, has raised her children. She has spent many, many years teaching her children, and they should be able to teach others. What do they teach? They teach those things that are good, godly, things that are of honorable character, things that are noble, things that fit with sound doctrine. Now, these women have raised their children. So the question becomes, well, who are they going to teach this to? And Paul goes on to answer that. In verse 4, we see that they are teaching to younger women in the church, specifically wives. But it's important to understand, older women cannot, nor should they be, teaching something they themselves do not do. So to teach a younger woman about sound character, behaviors that flow out of sound doctrine, older women need to live out of sound doctrine, have behaviors that fit with that doctrine, that reverent character. So if we read verse 4, Paul continues by saying that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. So we're looking at these young women still raising their children, maybe young married women. And Paul says these older women need to exhort or encourage the younger women to love their husbands. And eventually he's going to go on and talk about their relationship with their children. But let's look at that, love their husbands. This isn't romantic love. This is love out of a calling. The calling is that this man that she is married to is the man that God has brought to her, and she should love him as his calling from God. When we celebrate a wedding, it's one of the things that are said at the very end of the wedding, that those whom God has brought together, let no man separate. So the older women should be encouraging the younger women to love their husband, regardless of romance, regardless of good times. When do we love our spouses? In sickness and in health? For richer, for poorer, right? All of those terms have a purpose. And we see that in Scripture, that women are to love their husbands regardless. Husbands, same goes for us. We're to love our wives regardless as well. Because that person that God has brought to us is our calling from God. God has brought us together for a lifetime. Paul continues in verse 4 to encourage, for older women to encourage younger women to love their children. Whether that child is a natural child of the woman, an adopted child, a foster child, the neighbor kid they've taken in for a little while, older women are to love the children that God brings to them. We can all agree that God is the one who brings children to our lives. Whether God has opened a woman's womb and is allowing her to have a natural child, or God has brought individuals together through adoption. Very interestingly, yesterday I was having a conversation with my sister, who is going through an adoption process. And she has been matched with a birth family who will be giving birth relatively soon, and they will hopefully be adopting that child. The interesting story that shows that God truly matches us with the child is, in the process, especially in a private adoption, families who are wanting to give their child up for adoption get profiles on families who want to adopt the child. And they make the choice as to who they want to be matched with. In my sister's case, the mother, who is pregnant, was given 63 profiles to review. My sister and her husband's profile was number 62 out of what she read. And this woman said, "That's it. This is who I want. I know this is who I want." Now, some might say, "Well, isn't that a coincidence?" It's not a coincidence. That's God matching them with a family. God, through his providence, is providing a child for them. We know God is sovereign over all things. We may think things happen by chance. We may think that we have a lot of control over that. We may think that, wow, their profile must have done a really good job at marketing them. All right? No, that is God matching them together. So God brings children into our lives, and Paul is telling the older women to exhort the younger women to love these children, to raise them right. And if you have sound doctrine, if you believe what God says about training children, you will do that. We're to have a sacrificial love for children. One of the greatest ways a woman can show love to her child is out of sound doctrine, out of right teaching to their children, to lead their child to saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is exhorting older women to tell the younger women just that. Love their children. Love them enough, so much that you want to share the gospel with them. Our desire, all of our desire should be that we want our children to be part of God's family. We want them to have and confess saving faith in Jesus Christ. Paul then goes on in the passage and says that older women should teach younger women to be discreet. What does that word mean? We can actually define that word using another passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So that discreet character that younger women should adorn themselves with, that comes out of Scripture, that comes out of right doctrine, is that quiet and gentle spirit that Peter tells us is precious in the sight of God. Older women should exhort younger women to be chaste, meaning that they only love their husband in a physical and intimate way. Paul goes on to say that they should exhort younger women to be homemakers, that these women would keep a godly home for their husband and children. It's a responsibility that God gives to women. You'll also see in some translation the term workers at home. Young women are to be encouraged to recognize that they have a God-given responsibility to keep and manage their homes for their husband and their children. Many in our culture might say that's old-fashioned. That's gone by the wayside. Many might say that through different advances, different movements, maybe we'd call it feminism, that has changed. That this is not the role of a woman anymore. That women should be free to have careers, to follow their own path in life. And if they need to, bring someone in to keep the house, bring someone in to watch the kids, or better yet, they have the husband watch the kids so they can go off and have their career. They can be the breadwinner. That's fine. That's the modern way of doing things. And I'm not saying that women can't have careers. I'm not saying that as we look at the history of advances in women, that there are problems with that. Absolutely, women should have rights. Absolutely, women should not be treated as second-class citizens by any means. If a woman is doing a job that a man is doing, they should be paid equally. I believe all of that. But all within the priorities that God has given to them. How do you balance career and the task that God has given you in terms of managing your home? And as we look at this modern idea, so-called modern idea, of allowing women to direct their own paths as they want, people would say, this has come out of those movements of the 1800s and 1900s to get women rights. And out of that, they're allowed to have careers now. Well, let's look at the history of that. Do we look at the 1900s? Do we look at the 1800s? Great things happened. A lot of rights were established that should have been established. I agree. But we need to go back a little further to see that. To see that desire for women to direct their own paths And if we go back, we'd have to go back even further than the Middle Ages. We have to go all the way back past the Gnostic Greeks of the New Testament, back past the Babylonians, back past the Persians, all the way back to something that happened a few days after the seventh day of creation. God tells us in his word, in Genesis chapter 3, God speaks to Eve and says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." The desire of a woman to direct their own paths, to not be accountable to the priorities that God has established, started with the curse. Shortly after the disobedience, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God commanded them not to, we have the curse. And as part of that curse is that a woman's desire will be for her husband. This is not a healthy desire. This is not a woman saying, "Oh, I desire to be with my husband at all times. I want to be with him. I want to be around him." No. What this desire is, this is a self-willed desire. This is a selfish desire to rule over her husband. God has established an order in relationships. God has established marriages. God has given specific roles to man and to woman. And as part of the curse, God is saying to Eve, your desire and the desire of women will be to rule over their husbands, to stray from that path that God has established. So this is by no means a modern thing. This has been around since early creation. So older women are to exhort the younger women. That's not the right path. They should be exhorting younger women, if you are going to have a career, a job, whatever it may be, whether that's a lifelong career, whether that's a job just to make some grocery money, okay? That has to be done within the priorities God has established, the priority of keeping a godly home for the husband, for the children. And many of us can attest, many of us husbands can attest that if we didn't have our wives, we would be living in complete and total chaos. I know that is true for my house. So, as we are looking at what these older women should do, they need to understand, what does Scripture say? Why should they be saying to younger women, God has a plan for you, God has given a job for you that you need to do? And we get a warning by Paul in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When we suppress God's truth, when we say, it's okay to take your own path, it's okay to ignore what God said, that was written a long time ago, you don't need to follow that. We are suppressing God's truth, and there are consequences for that. And God rightly gives those consequences because of our disobedience. God rightly responds against our sinful actions of changing his truth. Paul goes on to say that older women should exhort younger women to be good and obedient to their husbands. This means that older women should exhort younger women to be subject to or submissive to their husbands. Now, that term, subject to or submissive, again, another term that sometimes gets a lot of controversy out in the, you know, public sector out there. That term means under arrangement. So when we look at subject to or submissive to, they're under an arrangement. Well, who established the relationship? Who's saying this? God. So younger women are to be under the arrangement that God has established. And what is that arrangement? Well, we find that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 28. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. For he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. This submissive relationship, this arrangement that God has ordained, by no way puts women in a second-class status. It is an arrangement that God has established for things to work well, for marriages to function the way that God wants them to. So many times when we're counseling people and we see problems in relationships, we see struggles in relationships, we see that the root of that problem is that we have done away with or strayed from this order that God has ordained in the relationship. And part of the process is to study the passage to understand marriages. How has God ordained marriages? How has God ordained relationship between husband and wife? And what do we need to do to bring that marriage back to the way that God would have it? So while a wife is to be subject or submissive to the husband, we have to understand and remember the husband does not lord anything over the wife. The husband loves the wife like Christ loves his church. Christ sacrificed all of himself for his church. Husbands need to be willing to sacrifice themselves for their wives. This is the order, the functioning, the arrangement that God has given. When we have sound doctrine, our lives should reflect this. When we are living out of sound doctrine, our marriages should reflect this. Why? Why does Paul say specific things about how older men are to live? Why does Paul say things about what older women are to do? How should they live their lives? Why does Paul tell older women they need to teach the younger women certain things in the church? It's at the end of that verse. So that the word of God may not be blasphemed. This is why we need to live according to godly conduct. That there can be no reproach against Scripture. That our lives, our functioning, how we behave, how we act, brings no reproach against Scripture. That God's word does not suffer because of how we live. That the adversaries, the opponents in the world, cannot bring a claim against God's word that we are not living according to it. That we are not functioning out of it. That we Christians are living our lives in such a way that, wow, why would God want you to live that way? People see how we're living our lives. People see how our church functions. And we need to always remember we need to live in a way that doesn't bring reproach upon God's word. We need to live out of the truth of God's word. When we fail to do that, we bring dishonor to God's word and to God. When we fail to do good things, the good things that God commands us to do, we bring dishonor to God's word and dishonor to God. So as we act, as we function, as we live our lives, remember that we are bringing praise to God through our conduct. We are bringing glory to God through our conduct. So let's move on. We have another group to talk about that Paul specifically talks about young men. And if we read verses 6 through 8, Paul says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." So as we look at that passage, we're looking at young men. Who are the young men in our church? We're looking at young men who are about 12 years through the point where they become older men, meaning about 60 or so. So we're looking everywhere from our teenage boys to our young marrieds to our fathers raising their kids at home. And Paul is saying there is a certain way these young men need to act and need to function. They need to be sober-minded. Again, clear from negative influences, whether that be alcohol, whether that be other influences you bring into your life that affects how you act. You need to be free from those negative influences. You need to have a clear mind so you can function out of God's word. Young men need to show themselves to be a pattern of good works. Can also translate that as an example of good deeds. This isn't good works to earn salvation. Let's be very clear about that. Okay? It is good works that come out of a young man's submission to God's word. Paul is very clear, and let's remind ourselves of this, that salvation is only by faith in Christ, not our works. We remember Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So these good works do not earn salvation. These good works are a response to a young man's submission to God's word, living out of sound doctrine, which produces a certain conduct in them. They are to honor God with their heart, with their actions, with their words, with their minds, their thoughts. They're to be an example to others. If we look in verse 7 again, where it says that in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, that word good is the exact same thing that older women are to teach. Those things that are healthy, wholesome, profitable, brings about conduct that we would describe as holy or reverent. So young men are to act in such a way. They're in doctrine showing integrity. They're to be pure in their doctrine. Well, if we're talking especially about our younger men, the guys who are at the very beginning of that age spectrum, our teenagers, how do we help them show integrity in their doctrine? We need to teach that. We as a church need to teach right doctrine to our young people. We need to be purposeful in our teaching. And we are. We've taken great steps in that in this church. Our young people, especially in our youth ministries, through our Word of Life ministries, are studying doctrine. Why do we have them studying doctrine? Not just because it looked like a really good curriculum package, but because we want to be purposeful in what we are teaching them. Because if I expect the young men to live out of sound doctrine, I have to be sure that we have taught them sound doctrine. Young men are to have integrity in their teaching. So when we have a young man teaching in the church, there needs to be integrity in that teaching. Teaching out of sound doctrine. Again, not out of man's ideas, but out of God's word. Young men need to live a life of purity in accordance with the purity of doctrine, of that sound doctrine. When we talked about the older men, I had said that their life and their doctrine should be together. We shouldn't have a void between them. Well, we need to be training our young men to not have a void between their life and their doctrine. Young men are to live reverent lives, lives that are fitting for sacred character, holy living, we might say. Paul then goes on and says that young men are to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. The word speech there is logos, which means word, often used to refer to God's word. But in this passage, Paul is referring to day-to-day conversations. So when our young men are conversing with each other, talking to people at work, talking to people at church, talking to people on the baseball field, they are to have sound speech. There should be no condemnation brought to them based upon their speech. They have to be above reproach in what they say. They should not defile themselves with the words of their mouth. What's the purpose? What's the purpose of that sound speech? Being an example of good deeds, having sound doctrine? The purpose is so that the opponent, those who oppose God's word, those who oppose his gospel, cannot say anything against God's word, and the power of Christ can be made believable to others. Our hope would be our godly testimony. And when I say testimony, I don't mean just what we say about our conversion. I mean our testimony that we live out in the world. Our testimony should arouse curiosity in others. So that we have an opportunity when they talk to us, when they question us, when they see something different about us, we have the opportunity to share with them the power of Christ in our lives. We can be faithful witnesses to them, and we can hopefully lead them to saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to remember that while we're in the church, when we're out of the church, okay, church meaning the building, that we are constantly giving a testimony to the world. There's a song that I've used before with the kids in the back, and it's not exactly easy to find, but sometimes you can, and it's called A Sermon in Shoes. Christian, don't you know that you are a sermon in shoes? How we live our lives, how people see us in the world is a sermon, is a testimony, and we need to live our lives according to sound doctrine. As we continue reading, if we go to verses 9 and 10, Paul tells Timothy to exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things.
Before we go on, I just want to ask a question. Is it fair to say that there's an implication in the earlier verses that when, because it's not an if, it's when Satan is tempting or the individuals that we're speaking of struggle with the temptation, whether it be alcohol or pornography or being a gossip or any of the things that we talked about, because those are realities as well. I mean, theoretically, it sounds wonderful, you know, and is wonderful if we find our way to obey those things.
Right.
Sometimes the way is a struggle.
Sure.
And oftentimes, I think it's important that we add that part, because if what we read here sounds like if you just do this, you know, this will follow, I think that's a setup for failure, especially for the youngest of these groups that we're talking about. Is that fair?
And I understand what you're saying. With what Paul is telling us, that this is not something that we are going to do overnight. This is not something where we're just going to say, I got it. This is what I'm doing. We're going to struggle. We're going to struggle because we're all sinners. Sinners saved by grace. And as we struggle in areas, we also have a model and an example of what we as the church need to be doing. So whether that is, we'll use the example of a woman who is working outside the home. Whether that is a single mom, just a single woman, a woman in a family where there is financial obligations that need to be met, so they need to take on another income in the home to do that. And they may struggle with that. How do they manage that responsibility and the responsibility God has for them of keeping their home in such a way, a godly home for their husband and their children? The older women counsel, come to those women, help them. We use the older women of the wisdom of the older women, the wisdom of the older men, in doing that, in helping each other and building each other up in that process. So this isn't something, and as we go on, this is something we strive to. Paul is telling Timothy to encourage or exhort. not to grade them, not to grade the church in Crete based on this, but to exhort or encourage them to live this way, to get to the place of living this way. So that's a very good point, Lori, that this isn't something we just do. It's a process we go through. We want to get there. Younger men, we want to get them to the point where their doctrine and their faith are together. We want them to understand sound doctrine. So we as a church have a responsibility in that, to come coming alongside each other, in counseling each other based on God's word, to live according to this, to work through those struggles. And that's why, when, as Paul has written this, we see those first two groups, older men, older women, who have been through a lot of these struggles, who have gained wisdom because of those struggles. And their valuable resource is that wisdom in teaching and training others as we go on. So as we go on, verses 9 through 10, we see Paul talking about bondservants. Typically, the term bondservants is used to mean slave. But in actuality, we refer and we can use that term for anybody who has an obligation of doing a task for someone else, whether that is in a slave relationship, whether that's in an employment relationship. There's an obligation to do a task for someone else. If I want my paycheck at the end of the week, I have an obligation to do certain tasks. So Paul goes on and tells Titus to exhort bondservants to complete the task that God has for them. So we apply these truths in our places of work. If you're employed, God is telling us there's a way you need to function in your place of work as well. So whether we're here in the church, whether we're fellowshipping with other believers, whether we're in our homes, whether we're in our place of employment, God has obligations for us, things we need to do, ways we need to live our lives based on sound doctrine. So what does Paul tell Titus to exhort these bondservants? What can we glean from this for how we function in our workplace? That we're to be well-pleasing in all things. And in that, that's not based upon your employer. So if your employer is fair or unfair, you're to be well-pleasing in all things. If your employer is kind, if your employer is cruel, you're to be well-pleasing in all things. We are to do the very best we can at the job that God has established for us, the task that we need to complete. However, there is an exception to this. And we might assume that there would definitely be an exception here. The exception is when you're asked to do something that disobeys God's word. Then we as believers do not do that. We follow God's word. But in all other things, we work in a manner that is well-pleasing. Paul writes in Colossians 3, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, that whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There is no partiality." So God tells us to be obedient to our employers, to function a certain way in our place of employment. And for those of you who are working, think about the amount of time you spend at your job. 30 hours a week, 40 hours a week, 50, 60. For many of us, our place of employment is our biggest evangelism field. We're spending a great amount of time in that field. So we need to live our lives. Our conduct needs to fit with sound doctrine, so we have a faithful witness in our employment as well. We need to have people see us living our lives out of the doctrine of God. We need to open ourselves to the opportunities to share our great hope, to share of the power of Christ in our lives, to share the gospel, be faithful witnesses for those that we meet through our employment. Then we get to verses 11 through 14. These verses really summarize the heart of this passage. In 11 to 14, Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." If we look at chapter 1 of Titus, when we have qualified leadership, leadership that we have tested against those standards that God has established for elders and for deacons, when we have leadership that is completing the task that God has given to them, the job God has for them in leading his church, when we have church membership living their lives in accordance with sound doctrine, living their lives in such a way that we point people to the cross, living our lives as faithful witnesses. We live our lives in a righteous way. People see something different in us. Why? Because our lives are contrary to the ungodliness of the world. Our lives are contrary to the lusts of the world. Now again, this doesn't happen overnight. Paul wasn't saying, this is what they need to do from day one. Paul is saying to Titus, encourage and exhort the people of the church in Crete to do this. Work towards living their lives this way. And we do that, we live our lives different from the world, and it arouses curiosity in others. People see us living our lives differently. People see us maybe being free from some of those struggles, especially the older men and the older women being free from some of the struggles in the world. We often hear people, when someone celebrates 50th, 60th wedding anniversaries, what's the question that's asked all the time? What's your secret? What did you do? How did you get to that point? Well, when we respond back that, I believe my wife is the person that God has brought to me. God has joined us together. And I love my wife because she is my calling from God. And we talk about that right doctrine that guides our lives. People come to us for advice. People that are struggling in different areas in their lives. Young people that are getting caught up in excessive alcohol use. Young people who defile themselves every day with the words of their mouth. And they see our young people living differently. What's different about them? Why do they live that way? Why is their marriage functioning so well? We share with people that we are living our lives out of sound doctrine. And the ability to live our lives out of sound doctrine comes from what? The power of Christ in our lives. God tells us that when we're saved, when we confess Christ as Lord, that we are new creations born of the blood of Christ. When we live as a new creation, when we live differently, we open ourselves to opportunities to share the gospel, to point people to the cross. And I want to encourage you today to reflect on this passage, to periodically look at it. Are you functioning the way that your age category, or as an employee, the way that you're supposed to? Are you functioning in a way that your life and your doctrine are together? Are you counseling other people in the church, helping other people in the church to live according to sound doctrine? And if you have areas that you're struggling in, and everybody in this room, I'm thinking, does, unless I'm the only one, because again, we're all sinners saved by grace, right? We're definitely not getting it right every day. As we struggle, as we need help, we pray, we ask God to help us to live our lives according to sound doctrine. we in our fellowship with other believers, in our small groups, in our Sunday school class, in the morning when you're getting a coffee out there, when you're having dinner at someone's home, we talk about that. We talk about our struggles. We encourage each other. We hold each other accountable. It's okay to ask questions of other believers. How are you doing in this area? To come alongside a mom who looks like she is at wit's end with her kids, and to encourage her, to pray with her. This is what we need to do. This is how we function as a sound church. And as we do this, as we live our lives according to sound doctrine, we have healthy growth in our church. People see us living our lives differently according to God's word. We can be faithful witnesses because of our sound doctrine. We point people to the cross. We share the gospel. And we have healthy growth in the church. Whether that is healthy growth of people coming inside this building or healthy growth in the Church of Jesus Christ in general. Because again, we are to be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ, not just to have people come through the door, but because God tells us to. So whether they go to a different church, hopefully it's a sound church, or our church, we are still to be faithful witnesses to people. So let's periodically reflect upon this. Let's look at how our church is doing. Let's consider this as we move forward in revising our constitution as a church, at looking at our leadership, out of studying the statement of faith. Because as we study the statement of faith, we are looking at a statement that your job in that process is to help us ensure that it's based upon sound doctrine. And that is what then we live our lives out of. When we struggle in these areas, we come to each other. And most importantly, we pray and we ask God to help us in those areas. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the text of Scripture. We thank you for giving us your word, your commands, your expectations of us. Father, we thank you for mercy. We thank you for the forgiveness you extend to us. We thank you for your grace. Father, help us to know that it is only by grace that we are saved. That we do not do this. We do not follow what you have for us in Titus chapter 2 in a way to earn salvation. For Father, we know salvation only comes by the sacrifice of your Son on the cross and our faith in him. Father, help us to encourage each other each and every day. Help us to continually come to you in prayer in areas we're struggling. And Father, as we consider different passages, help us each and every day to remember to spend time reading your word so that we can know your word better and that we can understand sound doctrine and we can live our lives according to that. Father, we thank you for the body of believers that are here. Father, we ask for strength that we can continue the work in this ministry. Father, we ask for strength that we can continue to be faithful witnesses of our Lord, whether it be in this building, out on the streets, in our places of employment. Help us, Father, to share your gospel, that we may grow your church, and that we do all things not for ourselves, but to bring you honor and glory. Father, we do this out of thankfulness, out of worship to you. Thankfulness, Father, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son as a sacrifice to die on a cross for us, to take the penalty for our sins. And Father, your grace that you have given us something that we truly don't deserve, something we celebrate in the resurrection of our Lord when he came to life and lives forever with you, that we who believe in him, Father, shall have eternal life with you. Father, it is not something we've earned. It's not something we deserve. Father, we are thankful for your grace. Help us to live our lives out of that truth and out of that thankfulness each and every day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to High Point Deacon and Children's Ministry Leader David Gogler on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2014, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.